we get frustrated with everybody over there when we need to be praying about some of the issues we have inside and say, God, deal with me.
Hey, welcome to The Breeze. We appreciate your time today and encourage you to head on over to thebreezechurch.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links for all that's happening around The Breeze. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
Man, if you haven't done so, I want to encourage you, grab your notes. We're a note-taking church. We believe that if you read, write, and recite, you're better to retain what we discuss today. So we're pumped that you're with us. We're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. Who's getting a little bit of something out of the 21 days of prayer and fasting? Come on now. We believe that our God's going to move, and it all starts when we first make Him the priority in our life. Today, we're going to be continuing, looking at our message in a series called Seek and Find, where we're talking about pursuing the Lord. Last week, we talked about fasting. This week, I want to talk to you about praying. I want to talk to you specifically about praying for results. If you're following along with me, join me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it reads this. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we find grace to help us when we need it most. Everybody say, come boldly.
Come boldly.
Church, I believe one of the greatest things that we should do as a church, as followers of Jesus, is come boldly and approach our gracious Father with His mercies that He provides each and every one of us. But I want to ask you a question. You know, there's 2.4 billion Christians in the world, they say. If there's that many Christians, and we assume that prayer is a part of a Christian's life, why are Christians not better prayers? Why are followers of Jesus not better at praying? Let me illustrate it this way. If there's 2.4 billion people praying, then wouldn't we see more miracles take place? Wouldn't we see more cities redeemed for the sake of the gospel? Wouldn't we see more addiction broken, marriages restored, lives restored, people change if we're praying? Why are Christians so bad at praying? Or maybe individually. Let's put this individually on us, okay? If we're so good at praying, how come we fall asleep sometimes when we pray? How come our mind goes to the to-do list? Oh man, I got to get through this prayer, and you're looking, I'm praying from 6 a.m. to 6:15, and that's the longest 15 minutes of your life. I just got to get through this so I can get to work, get the kids out the door, get the meals made, get the honey to-do list, put an order for my honey to-do. Like individually, why do we get so overwhelmed and say, you know what, we just kind of go through the motions and we sit there for that 15 minutes that we've devoted in this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we kind of end up here and we're just like, oh man, I don't know what to say. You say a lot of the same words. You're like, man, is this it on my vocabulary? You ever been there? Today, I want to talk to you about praying for results. I want to talk to you about praying for results. Reminds me of this little girl. She was praying. She was praying for her family at dinner, for the meal over the dinner, and she says, and she yells, "Dear God, I pray over this food." She's shouting. During this prayer, mom leans over. Mama says, "Hey, Susie, God is not hard of hearing." And she goes, "Mom, I know, but Grandpa is." And I think so many times we have adopted that kind of prayer. I'm more concerned about what other people are thinking, horizontally praying. I'm thinking about some of these things over here. When prayer is this vertical relationship between me and God to bring me closer into relationship with Him. Prayer isn't this moment in your life where you get everything fixed, where you become this person who checks all the boxes, who follows all the rules, completes all the steps and guidelines. Prayer is to draw you closer to the Heavenly Father. So I want to talk to you about praying for results. How it's important that we are people who pray and seek results. So if you're taking notes, because I know you are, because you're a smart group and you're here because you're in store for this year, 2025, we're giving it to the Lord. Praying for results, if you're taking notes, number one begins with a plan. You got to have a plan when you pray. Can't stress that enough, can't say that enough. We have a plan virtually for all aspects of our life. How about your prayer time? We have a plan for vacation. We have a plan to take off work. We have a plan on how we're going to raise our kids, what sports we're going to get our kids involved, what activities we're going to get them involved with. We have a plan on our outfit that we're going to wear the next day. We have our plan on what food we're going to eat after service, even though I know you're skipping that meal today, right? Because we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting, right? I won't test you. I don't know. Some of you be like, oh, see you at Cracker Barrel, you know, like... We have a plan for everything in our life, but do you have a plan for prayer? Is there an outline in your prayer time? Is there a set time when you pray? Is there that set location where you meet the Lord? Is there a plan when it comes to praying in your life? Someone once said this, a dream without a plan is just a wish. I like to put it this way, a prayer life without a plan is just a wish. You know, some of us, we're like this. You know, hey, Pastor Blake, I pray. I get in my car, and I drive to work, and that's my one-on-one time with God. And you're praying. I'm like, okay, that's great. I'm glad you're praying a little bit. But let me ask you this. If you're married in the house, and you're like, hey, I'm going on a date right now, I put my wife in the car in passenger seat, and I drive to work, or I drive to her errands, hey, does that equate as a date, girl? Yeah, no. She's like, front row. No. But I think that's the kind of emphasis we put in our time of praying. So we wonder why we're praying and we're not seeing results. And my question begins, what kind of plan do you have to meet your divine creator? If someone asks you right now, pull out your calendar, pull out how the way of playing, what would you say? You got to be intentional about what's spiritual in your life. Nothing good happens by coincidence. Maybe you strike gold every one in a million times, but when it comes to praying for results, you got to begin with a plan. Begin with a plan. So it begins with a plan. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the author puts it this way, come boldly. So what's that mean when we say come boldly? First, when it comes to the plan, you need to plan a time in your personal life to come and draw near. To come and draw near, plan a time. Implies that Christians, we have the privilege of this personal relationship with God, our Creator. Healthy relationships make time to invest into that relationship. If you want a healthy marriage, you invest specifically into that marriage, that spouse. You want healthy kids, you invest specifically into those relationships with your children, with your coworkers. You do things outside of work. Are you making time to pray? Also, when it comes to approaching God boldly, is this, you got to plan to draw closer. Got to plan to draw closer. You know, I think one of the greatest things that we struggle with when it comes to approaching and praying is that we don't really have this plan to want and to know and to desire God the way God wants you to know and desire Him. My friends, the greatest thing you can have in your relationship with the Lord is drawing close in such an intimate and a vibrant and a real way because He wants to know you so through and through. He wants you to know His character, His love, His grace upon your life. So you got to plan to draw closer. We have two gospel accounts where Jesus is teaching on prayer. Many of us are familiar with it, the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 6. Now, context is always key whenever we look at the scriptures because Jesus is asked, well, Jesus, how then do we pray? And He's asked by a bunch of Jewish individuals. Now, these men, they're His disciples, and they're following Him, and they're when they're asking, you have to understand where they come from. They come from this Jewish culture where a lot of the things that were explained biblically and scripturally are passed down through orators, or maybe they have an accumulation of the Bible and the text and the Torah, and so there was very limited. There wasn't 66 books in the Bible. It wasn't, you know, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It was delivered plainly to them. They're like, Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus brings this whole new light to their prayer life. And he's talking to them, and it's not, he's, you know, Jewish culture is very much like almost incantations. There was a rhythm to how you pray. A lot of it was memorization whenever that they would pray. And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, wait, what? Father? These disciples, fathers? You mean like we call him divine dad? Mind-blowing for them. Jesus, continue on. May your name be kept holy and may your kingdom come soon. Wait, the guy we pray to, Jesus, what you're teaching us is this all-powerful creator who has so much up there for us, so much down here for us, so much in store for us. What? They're thinking? Verse 3, give us each day the food we need. Wait, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth cares about me individually and cares about me personally? Verse 4, and forgive us of our sins. Wait, you're telling me the creator cares that I make mistakes? That I screw up? And he cares so much that even though I screw up, he doesn't want to leave me there? He wants me to bring forth my issues? As we continue on, Jesus says, and as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation. Wait, God wants me to love and care for others the way he loves and cares for me? It's this act of when we pray, we're seeking God in such an intimate and real way to draw closer to him. John Wesley and Martin Luther, great men of church history, would often wake up at 4 a.m. to meet with God without any distractions. I love what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, where millions, if not millions upon millions of people would recite and look at his teaching. He said this, I would rather have one man pray than 10 men preach. When I was studying over this message, when I read that, I said, you know, my boys, if you asked them, they'd say, my dad, he's a pastor, he's a preacher. But I want my boys to capture is this, my dad is a prayer. I pray that over your life, that the number one thing that you can do in your life is pray to draw closer with our Heavenly Father. Be creative when you're planning and when you're praying. I love yesterday, we had about 39 people. They come through the door. We met at 7 a.m. And I mean, we're praying. We walked this campus. We walked through here. Many of us were laying hands on the chairs. We're laying hands all the way up for you all up in the back out there. Like, yes, we see you. I know you're up there. And I'm just glad you're with us today. But you're prayed for. You're touched over your seat. And we're just praying. You got to be creative. I remember some of us were walking through the parking lot. I'm going from like one stall. I'm praying over every parking lot spot. God, I hope right now that there's people that show up to church and at this car, they are blessed, they are anointed, and Lord, you move in a radical way. We got to be willing to pray, my friends. It begins with a plan. What's your plan? Be creative. Have fun. Meet with your spouse. One of the greatest fun things I like to do, because I kind of like to embrace a little awkward, and some of us, you know, like sometimes we get a little intimidated when we're praying in public in front of like restaurants, whatever. I'm like, hey, babe, let's pray. So people look at us and we just praying. I'm like, yeah, we're creative. People are like, you believe in that fiction stuff? I'm like, no, I believe in the power of God, and I want to see some results over my family, results over our church, results in Southwest Florida, results in the world. Pray for results. Maybe you haven't done 21-day prayer fasting. I would say, hey, start right now. Contribute right now. We have a little handout right here, 21 days of prayer and fasting. We have an emphasis, church emphasis. Today, our focus is praying for our church Sunday, the sanctity, the blessing, the movement of God over our church. It's never too late to start a plan of prayer. Secondly, if you want to see some results in life when it comes to your prayer life, you need to be willing to address some heart issues. Praying for results addresses our heart issues. God wants you to be as real and as authentic as you are. He doesn't want some show. He doesn't want you to sound look all good. He wants your baggage. He wants your problems. He wants your thoughts. He wants this word that is kind of taboo for us. He wants our sin before him. See, before we see external results, we got to address what some of the internal issues might be, my friends. Luke chapter 11, verse 2 and 4. Look at the sequence. This is Jesus, how we should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And look at the sequence of verse 4. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, I think so many times we have battles in life, situations in life, frustrations in life, and they all seem to be external when God's saying, hey, what kind of sin, what kind of stuff, what kind of muck do you have in your life that you first need to address so then I can handle some of these things over here? I was working with this guy one moment, and as we were working together and doing some things, he kept telling me, like, he's like, yeah, like my last couple jobs I got fired from. And like, you know, boss is always mad at me, you know, the boss is mad at me today, and da-da-da-da-da, and like, I'll probably get fired from this job. It's just the way it is. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm hearing him complain about the past, I'm hearing him complain about the present, and at some point, I got so tired of it, I just leaned over, I said, buddy, I don't think your bosses are the issue. You know, I think a lot of times in our lives, when it comes to praying for results, we get frustrated with everybody over there when we need to be praying about some of the issues we have inside and say, God, deal with me. Give me the mirror. Let me, come on, let me like pull and bring to surface my stuff so I can pray effectively for others. You know, there's this kind of misteaching throughout Scripture that we should never judge one another. No, that's never the case whenever you look at this judgment of Scripture. Really, the teaching is about before you judge one another, pull out the plank out of your eye so you can see clearly the issues of someone else. The point being that it is very, very, very close. It's very particular if you start pointing and saying, hey God, pray with those people, like they need to change their attitude. My boss, they're mean people, help them be nice. When you might need to say, hey, how do I show kindness to my boss? I don't know what's on his docket. I don't know what's on his desk. Lord, help me raise my children. They're not listening. I'm like, you're raising your children. If they ain't listening, maybe that's a you thing, right? I think so many times you say, oh, Lord, be with them. And really it's like, Lord, I need you right now. Break my spirit. Work in my heart. I am contrite before you right now. Look, if you're like me, I love this quote I came across. If you're like me, you're good at accusing others and equally good at excusing yourself. I mean, that'll preach. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times we excuse ourselves when we're the people that got the issues, got the things going on in life, when really, when we see some results, we need to address our heart issues. I love how Psalms 139, a psalm I pray every day over myself, search me, O God, and know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Lord, search me. God, what offends you in my life? God, in my life, the things that I'm struggling with, God, do they represent my relationship with you? Search me. See, Jesus gave this example when he's talking to people, and he says this, so if you who are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. See, it's important for us that Jesus wants us to handle our heart issues, wants us to handle our relationship issues, wants to handle all the sin in our life, wants the thing us to repent, turn away and come toward him to draw closer. And then we can do the religious stuff. I want us to understand that. If you got something going on in your life and you're praying and you're seeking a result, you come to church on a Sunday, you're worshiping and you're praising and you're doing all the things. Kids are enjoying their time in kids' space. Youth is coming. But yet you got stuff out there that's unresolved and issues taking place in life that you're ignoring. I can tell you that can be a lid in your prayer life. Handle those issues. Praying for results. We address our heart issues. And my friends, let me tell you some of the stuff that I have to go through. 21 days of prayer and fasting. I love it. And I am like bracing, like give me the harness over me because God's going to deal with me. He's going to reveal some blind spots. And he does it in a very numerous way. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, my wife speaks. Good, smart man right here. Sometimes it's what I read in Scripture. Sometimes it's different scenarios that I have to play in my life. It's kind of like this. When you're on an airplane and they always give you the flight attendant gives you like, hey, if we're going to go down, this is what's going to have to, this is what you do first, okay, right? And the oxygen mask pops out. What do they tell you before you handle anything else? Put the what? Oxygen mask on who? Yourself first, right? And then you can address other people. Some of us need to read the word of life. What oxygen do I need to take before I'm worrying about them? What do I need to breathe into my life before I get distracted by the things of this life? So praying for results, one, begins with a plan. Secondly, you have to address your heart issues. And thirdly, if you're taking notes, believes God will answer prayers. Believes God will answer prayers. I want you to capture that. One of the greatest struggles people have with prayer, unanswered prayer, and belief in their life. See, an unproductive prayer life is defeated before it even begins. I'll pray, but I know my marriage, it's already basically over. Pastor, I'll pray, but I'm still going to feel stressed. Pastor, I'm going to struggle. I need a job. I'm praying right now, but I probably won't get the job I want. Pastor, I'll pray, but my kids still won't listen. My kids are still going to be frustrated. I don't know what to do. I'm having difficulties being a parent. Here, my friends, if you want to defeat your prayer life right out the gate before you even start praying, you walk in already with a defeated mindset. It can't happen. It won't happen. I'll pray, but I don't really believe. Unbelief can squelch your prayer life. Unbelief can squelch your faith journey when it comes to following Jesus. A productive prayer life believes God will answer prayers. You got to believe God will answer prayers. There's a story in John chapter 11 where Jesus loses a close friend by the name of Lazarus. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. This is what Jesus already said. He's talking to his disciples. They're in a different location. No, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Here's what I want us to have. Jesus is met with the news that his friend Lazarus passed away. People didn't know what to do. People are struggling. And there's this moment that it's happening, and Jesus already told them. He said, look, this is what's going to happen. That Lazarus' story is not going to end in death. That there's going to be hope at the end of it. That there's going to be a redeeming plan. But I think a lot of us, we know that there's going to be a redeeming plan in life. We know that there's hope at the end of the story. But we're still nervous. We're still scared. We still are just overwhelmed with this unbelief in life. Jesus, you're not responding like the way I wanted you to respond. You didn't show up like I asked you to show up. The disciples are like, hey, we need to go. And you're just like, Lazarus will be all right. I'll handle it when I get there. I'm going to wait some time. I'm going to tend to what's going on right now. In your prayer life, don't let God's silence or God's reaction in your life contribute to the unbelief in your life. In fact, God's silence or lack of movement in your life may be his answer over your life. I think so many times in our human understanding, we want God to respond our way. Anybody been there? God, you'll answer this prayer if this is how it's answered, if this is the plan. In reality, God's like, hey, listen here, I created you. Just so you know, like, the earth is my footstool. Like, you have trouble managing 16192, Penny Royal Lane, Pastor Blake. Like, don't fret. I got this. Like, I think we all need to come back to that understanding and remember some of these things. I think you need to remember that our God is the divine, that our God is creator, that even though we might wrestle with some things of unbelief, we have to remember that there's redeeming hope at the end of the story. That's what Jesus is teaching when his friend Lazarus is there in the tomb. God's silence may be his answer for you. Have you ever prayed and thanked God when you look years back and say, God, I'm glad you sat silent on that. I'm glad you did not answer that prayer request. I'm glad I did not marry some of the people that I was dating. Like, genes and personality, you know what I'm talking about? Like, woo! Like, God, I am glad that I continue to trust in you to end up in beautiful Southwest Florida where I see the stars at night, where I continue to stink at golf, and I continue to see all these beautiful boats pass me by, and one day I'll be on a boat fishing somewhere. Love Southwest Florida. But in my life, I never prayed that I'd be in Southwest Florida. I say, God, I'll just pray you take me wherever you want. God, do whatever you want. God, like, you do your thing. Some of those moments in your life, you got to just trust God. Don't let his silence dictate your unbelief. Secondly, also when it comes to understanding and believing, is God's path may seem challenging. In John 11, verse 7, Jesus says, hey, let's return to Judea. And Lazarus has been dead by the time Jesus shows up, about 4 days. And his disciples, they're a little confused. They're like, we're going back? They don't want to go back. They're like, hey, Jesus, one, we can almost assure you by the time we got the news of Lazarus, he's dead. Like, why are we going to show up? Secondly, I don't know if you remember some details about our story, Jesus. We're following you, and we left that region because people wanted to stone you. So have you ever prayed about something? And it seems like God shows up in a way that's challenging. You're like, I don't know about that one, God. Seems a little hard. How about I throw that one back up to you? You give me an easy way. I think a lot of times when we pray for some things, there's going to be some challenging things that come your way. Some difficulties that land on your table. The question you got to ask yourself is, when you're praying and things seem challenging and the results you're getting seem difficult, are you still going to believe that God's going to show up and answer your prayers? We see in John chapter 11, verse 8, as the worship team makes their way out here, says this, but his disciples objected. They say, Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus, it doesn't make sense. Jesus, no, like, Lazarus is dead. It's going to be hard. People want to kill us. It's going to be challenging. I think those moments in our lives when we pray, you got to come and be very, very honest with yourselves and say, God, I know it's going to be challenging. God, I know it's going to be difficult. But God, right now, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in you that in this difficult season that you're showing up in my life, I know there's going to be results at the end of the day. I know there's still going to be hope. I know Lazarus still showed up out of that tomb because of your mighty work, your power. Like, some of you right now, you've came into this place. Your marriage is on the ropes. And you've walked in and you've prayed and your unbelief is all riddled over your life and you're sitting here right now, Pastor, but you don't understand. And I'm saying, my friends, no matter how challenging that might be, pray. No matter what maybe unfaithfulness happened in that relationship, pray. Maybe you're at your work and you come out of the holiday season and you didn't get the raise like you thought you would, or the blessing, and it seems like there's stress after stress after stress. Maybe God has you right there in that scenario to pray through in this challenging moment to impact the lives who are horizontally next to you, to be a demonstration for your kids, and you pray and say, God, I'm still gonna believe. Some of you right now are going through some very difficult times from external sources. It's not your fault. I want you to hear that it's not your fault. There's some hurt that's happened in life. It's not your fault. There's some curveballs that have been thrown in your life. It's not your fault. But you're met in a time right now where you can lean in to pray and say, God, I'm going to believe. God, I'm going to believe. God, I'm going to believe. And at the end of it, you're working. I've been coming back to this verse time and time again. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, this father has this trial with his son who's demon-possessed. And basically, the son is, the demon's trying to always kill the son, and it's just heartache, just hurts. I feel like just kind of in my moment right now, just praying. There's some parents in this place. You're going through some difficult things with your kids. You're going through some challenges, if it's physical, if it's just external, if it's the cards you've been dealt, if whatever it might be, problems, maybe it might be people. And this is a testament, and this is what I would say for each parent in this place who's dealing with a difficult situation, but this is universal for us all as well. It says, the father instantly cried out, I do believe. Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Like, Jesus, I believe, but I need your help to overcome my unbelief. I need your help in this moment when I'm down. I need your help in this moment right now when I'm frustrated. I need your help. I'm gonna ask each and every one of us, we're gonna stand right now. We're in this 21 days of prayer and fasting, so we're gonna conclude service a little different. We have about 8 minutes left in service. And right now we are going to seek and pray. I'm gonna invite the prayer team forward as they make their way down here. There's those that need prayer. And here's the thing, we're bold at this church. We're not people that just sit on the sidelines. We're not sideline saints. But we're people that call out, plead out, and say, God, you can do some big things in our life. This 21 days in prayer, we're praying over this place, we're praying over your family's lives. But you got some things happening in life. We got our prayer team down here. But I want us to remember this. We boldly approach God to receive his mercies. His mercies, that he sees us, that he's merciful on us, experience his gifts, and to praise him for the results. I thoroughly believe that we're going to be praising God at the end of the 21 days of prayer and fasting for the results that he's done in your life, for the results that he's done in your neighbor's life, for the breakthrough in your children's life, through the things that you're going through in life that you've never expected in 2025. But as a church that is built on prayer, in this time, we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to give him glory because he deserves it, my friends. He deserves it.
Thanks for listening today. If you have questions or would like to speak to someone about taking the next step in your faith journey, we invite you to connect with us at thebreezechurch.com. That's thebreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening, and have a great day.